they've given up their businesses, they've given up their families, and they're following him for 3.5 years, and then suddenly the guy says, hey, I'm going away. Ooh, it's like having everything pulled out from under you. And you can understand sudden fear, anxiety, loss of faith sets in. All right? And so, but Jesus says, I come to give you peace. Now, this peace is more than the lack of conflict. If you look at Numbers, which is the context of which is the Israelites, they leave Mount Sinai, and just before they enter the promised land, there's this blessing which we're all familiar with. Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now here we actually have this concept of peace. If peace is the lack of conflict, what do you think the Israelites will do when they leave Sinai and enter the promised land? They're going to do a whole bunch of what? Fighting and wars. So peace cannot just be a lack of conflict. Peace is, in the Jewish concept of shalom, a wholeness, an inner completeness, a fullness. Okay, it's every aspect of your life, physical, psychological, social, spiritual, it all flows into being in the right relationship with God. It's that perfect situation. And this is what God talks about, Paul talks about in 1 Colossians 19-20. For in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making shalom by the blood of the cross. It's more than just a forgiveness of sins, you know. It's reconciliation, all the warring parties, the disunity, the disruption, all the pain and suffering in the entire universe is actually brought to that place where there's perfect prosperity, perfect peace. That's what he's talking about. It's like, if you watched this movie recently, Maleficent. Actually a very nice movie. Before you leave, you should try to catch this. Like most movies or fairy tales, the best part is the last part, where the evil queen is defeated, and a couple are going to get married, and they're all standing there, everybody's dressed in the best, and all the blood has been wiped off the floor, and the people are reconciled, the fairies together with the winged beings, together with the humans, they're all in, amidst all the rubble, there's perfect prosperity and peace. And the future is great. That is the perfect picture of shalom. And so when Jesus walked through those doors, he said, shalom. That perfect place where God wants you to be. You know, they're going to sing about that in songs in a place far, far away. That's the place called shalom. And then the first thing he does is to show you his scars. I mean, what's the deal? How many of you got scars here? Put your hands up. See, some of you got scars, also dare not say. What do you do with your scars? Right? You hide it. The women, lots of powder. Right? Ah, the men, you wear the belt further up. So you hide the scars. We're ashamed of it, right? If you look at the book of John, the Gospel of John, they've got 3 or 7 miraculous signs where Jesus progressively displays his glory. His glory means who he really is. His identity is masked by the nature which he has taken upon himself, fully human. But one by one, he lets down this mask, as it were, and he reveals the inner nature that shines right through. His glory is shown when he turns water into wine. His glory is shown when he heals officials. His glory is shown when he feeds 5,000 people. His glory is shown when he's walking in water, healing the man born blind. And ultimately, his glory is shown when he actually raises a man from the dead. But here you actually have a situation where there's a locked door and Jesus walks through a locked door. That's not enough. The most important thing he does is that he shows them his scars. That's what it's all about. He shows them his scars. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness earlier in the gospel, so must the Son of Man be lifted up so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And here you have Jesus trying to tell his disciples there are two aspects of glory. That's the humility, which or humiliation, which we will see when you lift a man totally naked on the cross, bleeding and writhing in agony. That is humiliation. But the same word lifted can also be used to mean glorified. So on one hand, you look as terrible, horrible. On the other hand, it's wonderful. And here you have Jesus coming through locked doors, a miracle walking through a locked door, and displaying the very scars that he has overcome because he has risen from the dead. They shot him, but he didn't take. He rose. That is the emblem of honor instead of humiliation. During the Cultural Revolution, there was a guy called Shui Yang in the Henan province. He was, like most people at that time who were Christian, were made to walk through the streets wearing a big hat, a dunce hat, you know, that conical hat which you put on your head, and they'll write your sins. You'll be a professor, you'll be this and that. And for Christians, you had to write, this stupid man believes in Jesus Christ. And for the first day, they had given out so many dunce hats that he didn't get one, he was really upset. The next day, when they paraded him down the road, he insisted on the hat, and they gave him the hat. Big dunce hat, it says, this man believes in Jesus Christ. And he walked down there proudly, with tears of joy on his face. He was so proud that when the day was over, after being pelted and insulted and humiliated by the people of the province, he said to the police, can I keep this hat? And he did. They let him keep the hat. They were very angry. He kept the hat. And every day his relatives would see him, his family would see him feeding the cows, grazing the sheep, wearing the dunce hat. He couldn't get rid of it because he was proud. What was to others a humiliation, to him was a badge of honor. And when Jesus Christ entered that room, first thing he did, or say, peace be with you. These are my scars. This is what glory looks like. You see, our idea of glory is something shining, like a shiny object. If you look at Jesus, when he first told the disciples, you know, who he was, well, he intimated as much, and Peter said, you are the Christ. The moment he says, you are the Christ, he says to them, look, the Son of God, Son of Man will be, you know, crucified, and after 3 days he will rise. But they only heard the word crucified. They only heard that he would die. And so therefore their faith fell. After 3 years, their faith fell. And he had to take them to a mountain of transfiguration. And at the mountain of transfiguration, his true nature shone through that human veil. And there was next to him Moses, who represented the law, and Elijah represented the prophets. And they both spoke to him, which means they testified of who Jesus was. And you know, the sound came from heaven. You know what they said? The Father said, this is my beloved Son. You know what he said? Listen to him. Yeah, what did Jesus say? That I'm going to die. The whole focus of this issue is listen to him. Why? Because their faith had been flagging, because he had just told them he was going to be crucified. And they lost faith. In fact, when they came down from the mountain, some of the disciples who were not up the mountain had so little faith that they couldn't actually heal people anymore. Because of that seminal moment when he told them he was going to die. It's very hard to swallow. Our idea of glory is that marvelous light, isn't it? But when Jesus came to the upper room again, when he risen from the dead, he showed the glory, the eighth sign of glory. That glory is in his hands. That was what it was all about. The crucifixion, the cross, the scars that bear testimony to that great event. And so therefore, it brings us to the last point, which is the mission. He said to them, peace be with you, as the Father sent me, even so I am sending you. And so therefore, here we see the nature of God. God is a sending God. Right from the beginning, he is a God who sends. He sends his Son to us. He sends the Holy Spirit to us. The Son sends us out for a mission. His Son sends the Holy Spirit. Here we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, involved in the act of missions. And the nature of our being is actually, our new nature is actually our missions. We are a people defined by our missions, or what God is doing. We are going to be like Jesus Christ, empowered by the Spirit, bearing the cross. In fact, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. So when he comes through the locked doors of the upper room, the first thing he shows you is what? His scars. The second thing he will say to you is what? Go. And you've got to bear the same scars as he did. And this is the ministry that he invites us to participate with and continue. And we don't do it alone. We do it with his power. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they will be forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And he's talking about the gospel. When we go forward, forgiveness or judgment turns on the gospel of Jesus Christ, emblematic by the scars. And we take these scars and we go to the world, we offer the world peace. Implications of us, we are all sent because the nature of our God is a sending God. And so therefore, we are Christians. The moment you say we are Christians, we are the sent ones. We are all on a mission. The mission is not an extra department of the church. It is not one department has a little bit of, budget. You know, 5, 10%, whatever, and then we're okay already. Missions is not primarily a check-writing ministry. Missions is all of us believing that when we are actually saved by Christ, we bear the peace of Christ, and we need to take that peace of Christ and go back to the rest of the world, wherever we are all missionaries. We are all on a mission. We need to see our lives as a mission. And so therefore, our gospel foundation is shalom, as we are filled with the Spirit of God, as we are filled with His peace and His prosperity and His wellness, we cannot help but go forth because our cup of wine is overflowing. It flows out. Imagine, the Great Commission doesn't necessarily describe all of what it is, because some people take it like a command. Well, why do you share the gospel? Oh, God, no choice now. I know Jesus told me to make disciples, right? And then most people talk about evangelism in hushed tones and in a very guilty kind of complexion on their face. I should have shared the gospel, I didn't know, I was too afraid. But the point is that if our lives have a gospel foundation, we've been changed by the shalom, we've got no choice. We've got to share it because it so fills our life. And sometimes we don't share it because maybe it doesn't fill our life. We need to have gospel intentionality in our lives. We actually purposely do things in our lives and reshape our lives, the trajectory of life, so that it reflects that the gospel is our center. We need to have a clearly defined mission. It doesn't have to be in Afghanistan. It can start in your back room. It can start with your family. We adjust our lifestyles to the people whom we're reaching out to, and the main aim is to display and to declare the gospel. Now, how is being missional going to look like? I'm going to bring forth on this podium here four people who have expressed this in different ways in their lives. So some of you, you might think it's a big extreme because they go to all parts of the world. But I wanted them to come up here so that they could show you what life is like being a missional kind of Christian. So let me invite Sam Q, who is a missionary kid himself, with our four esteemed guests whom he'll introduce you to as they come. Just give them a warm hand of welcome.
One, two, there we go. Hey, good afternoon, church. How we doing? Y'all good?
Excellent.
So as Dr. Peter mentioned, these are four missionaries that we as a church, as FBC, support, and they were very conscientious when I met with them yesterday. They said, you know, what's the dress code? We have to wear a suit and a tie. And I said, no. We're pretty chilled out, just maybe business casual. And then Andrew came up to me today and he said, you're wearing a long sleeve t-shirt. You're so formal. And actually, I'm not dressed this way just to be formal. It's because I know how cold this room can get, that's all. This is a treat for us to be able to pick their brains and have a conversation with these people who are in mission full-time. So let me start my stopwatch because I know we're on a clock. Okay, here we go. Maybe just to start off as an introduction, could you share with us your name, the organization that you work with, and also a brief overview of what you do? Maybe let's start with Andrew.
Hi, my name is Andrew. I serve in organizations called El Shaddai Center Bahat. It's a faith-based humanitarian NGO which focuses mainly towards the diasporas in Malaysia.
Hi, I'm Martin Chow. I'm a Malaysian. I've been for Weekly Malaysia translation. I've been in China since 2005, that's come close to 15 years. We are husband and wife. We are not look alike, but we're husband and wife. We are doing community work, development work in China, in Kunming. My wife will say more things.
I'm Dinah from Weekly, serving in China, Kunming. We actually work with the migrant children from poorer villages in China.
I'm Pari. I work with Operation Mobilization. It's a Christian mission organization. Works around internationally in 110 countries, and I lead the team here in Malaysia.
Awesome. Thanks. So maybe we can start with Martin and Diana. When you say that you do community work, maybe I can direct this one to Diana. What kind of work does that include?
Actually, we have a center called Happy Ark in Kunming. The children come from Monday to Friday after school to do their homework, to close the education gap. And on Saturday, we actually do character teaching, like our Sunday school. That's what we try to teach them, values, good moral values, character building.
Cool.
And we partner with the top uni, three top uni there, Yunnan Da Xue, Chai Ta, and Si Ta, and the police department, and also INGOS.
And how many students and volunteers do you work with?
Okay, normally we have 100 over kids coming, and then now this year maybe less, about 80 plus 90, because a lot of family goes back to village to build their own house. We have uni student that come in and help us. Yeah, so one of the uni student is a top scholar from Lijiang, and the government asked us to support him. And through this Happy Ark, the second year, as he was volunteering his time in Happy Ark, one day he came and told me, Su Lao Si, I am a believer now. Actually, I was quite surprised. I asked him, why do you want to be a believer or a Christian? He said, I feel so empty. You know, even I'm a top student in the best uni in Yunnan. And I feel so empty. But every time I come to Happy Ark, I see all of you teachers, we are Christians there, I see the joy, the love, and the peace that you have. And I wanted that. And praise God, he came to know the Lord. And he finished reading his Bible in 4 months.
Wow. Nice. So from what I understand, these after-school activities and the reason you guys are there is to be in close contact with these students and these volunteers, and through your lives, be able to share the gospel that way. Is that right?
Yeah. Preach at all time, if necessary, use words.
Nice, excellent. Yeah, yeah. Cool. Let's move on to Andrew. So I know that you work with refugees, so people from all over the world who are here because perhaps in their home country they're politically or racially or religiously persecuted. And I understand that you run both a school and you also do community development work. So I understand the school portion. Talk to me a little bit about the community development that you do.
Okay, because we believe that other than providing them education, we also provide empowerments, especially for the teenage and also the adults. What you've seen outside afterwards is the bags produced by the Afghan Hazara people. The people over there are actually Afghanistans. They are refugees. And the bread that was produced was also produced by some of these refugee teenage children. It's a skill enhancement. A lot of times when we provide works like that, it's also an opportunity for spiritual encounter. I just got an example that this lady whom that we come in contact with, I will just mention her name as Y, coming from a specific country in Pakistan, in the province of Quetta. She's from the Hazara tribe. And over the period of time, she came to faith, and deeply within her heart that she wanted to also engage with the people. About 2 years back, when I was engaging with the Afghanistan's communities of the particular tribe, which is of the same language, she has been actively since then gone back to their own communities, engaging with them in their own language, something that which we have never been able to do it effectively if we are using our own English language. Somehow God used a very unique way, having these people to faith, engaging with their own people. We talk about generations. These are the new believers who are going to their generations to reach out to their own people. God works in a very amazing way.
Wow, so this lady who you just call Y, she came to faith at one of these community development centers, doing sewing and empowering them. And now the team has discipled her to go into her own community to be able to share with the people there. Wow, that's fantastic. Great, great. And Pari, tell me a little bit more about the work that you do with OM here in Malaysia.
It's a little different from some of the other stories. I work in an office behind a desktop. The work that my team does is to support what happens on the mission field, to provide the structure and to support that. So, for instance, we do accounts and we make sure that their funding goes to wherever they are and they get their monthly income. We also do fundraising for projects, so in large amounts we send money out. We communicate the stories and what God is doing around the world. So we need people like accountants, graphic designers, writers, journalists. So that's some of the work I do. But I also come alongside people who sense that God is calling them into missions and are trying to discover what that means and what that would look like. We like to work a lot with young people because there's a lot of potential there. So one aspect, one person I think of is Bagyo. He is a boy from the north part of Sabah. He's from a tribe called the Rungus tribe. And for many years, he went to one of our youth camps called Teen Street out in Sabah. And after that, after finishing high school, he went off to university, actually here in Semenanjung. And during that time, he would do some short-term mission trips with us. He's been to Nepal and different things like that with us. So when he graduated, he called me up and he said, "Auntie Pari, I'm graduating and I want to take a gap year and serve God." And he's been on that. He's on his last leg now. He finishes in January. And in this period of time, as we've been talking and praying together, God has shown him that he needs to step into ministry full-time. So he is a young man, a Rungus boy, who is the first graduate in his family, but he's willing to lay it down and serve God full-time. So next year, he will serve with us in Sabah in helping us our work with the next generation.
Right. Wow. There seems to be a common thread. Like none of you are involved with anything that's purely evangelistic. Like nobody's planting churches or doing campus crusades or anything like that. But it's just as you do the community work that you do, you come into contact with non-believers, and that's how you share the gospel. That's great. And yeah, when I met with them yesterday, this is one of the things that we talked about that we wanted to share with you all, how the gospel gets across. And you don't really have to go in and plan to church. You just have to relate to different people. Great. So this next question, I would like to direct to Martin. So I know that you were an accountant before you went to full-time missions, and Diana, you were a stockbroker. And as you moved into China, your daughter Joyce was 7 years old. So maybe Martin, can I ask you what motivated you to move into full-time ministry into China?
Before I forgot, I got to thank the church for praying for us and supporting us. Thank you so much. I don't know how many people see me here before, but I just want to express my gratitude. As to the question that this is our family tagline, is that God is too good, life too short. God is too good, life too short. And before that, before going to full-time, I used to join short mission trip. I went to the Pakistan to help the Afghan refugees. Went to India to help Gujarati earthquake. Went to Bangladesh to help with the flood victims. And went to the Thailand, Myanmar border to help the Koreans and Cambodia. So every time I come back with stories. So I tell my wife, we can't continue living like that. That time we don't have joys. We are double income, no kids, and every night we go to the club there to practice our golf stroke, really. And I would say that we need to be a blessing. We need to live simple. I told my wife we because when we first married, and my wife intend to decorate our place like a palace, I say we need to rethink how we spend our finance. And every year we have a New Year resolution that we want to be debt-free before age 40. And in fact, we put in a resolution that we want to be full-time, in fact. So I thank God that we have managed to do that, and we can go to full-time. And also, when you go full-time, Joyce is very young. So we encourage you, God is too good, life too short. We need to be a blessing.
Amen. Yeah, and when my parents, my family moved to Bangladesh, I know especially my mom was extremely worried about me and my two brothers because, you know, how would our well-being be in Bangladesh? Is the water going to be clean? Is there going to be proper health services? And what's the education like there? So maybe Diana, did you worry at all about Joyous as you guys went?
Yes, I'm like you. I'm human. I have my fear, especially fear of finance, because I earn so much, like five figure every month, and now I have to depend totally on God. It was so fearful for me. It was like paranoid. We'll tell you the story next time if we have opportunity, how I overcome my fear of finance. But I'd like to share with you, we are human, but God is a special and extraordinary God. He's very faithful.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thanks for that. Pari, I want to ask you. Yesterday, you told me that you were basically a brand new believer when you went into full time ministry with OM. Did you have any fears or doubts when you went in full time?
Yeah, of course. I was young, so I didn't know very much of the Bible. And one of the main things was I thought, who am I to go out? What do I know to say to people? I was new in the marketplace, so I was just beginning to enjoy the fruit of my labor and the fear of losing a steady income, of not having savings. I was also concerned. I'm still single. And at that time, concerned, who would marry a poor single missionary? And that was a big fear. But I've been in ministry 23 years, and the fears don't necessarily go away, because in different seasons of your life, there'll be different things that will be challenging, that will bring fear, that will bring doubt. So as I said, I'm still single. I'm 50 now. But about 10 years ago, when I was 40, I remember... Now, so over the years, you know, as I was challenged by just living in ministry and single, in singleness, God just gave me the grace and, you know, just keep speaking into my life and gave me the grace and led me to a point where I was content as a single. But at about age 40, I met somebody in OM who was a missionary, a single, never married. We were the same age, doing the same ministry. And it just seemed like, wow, this is, you know, the right match. And is this the answer from God? And as I prayed about it, God said no, and God closed the door. And that took me into a whole other season of questioning God and actually being angry with God and saying, you know, I have given so much, and I ask you for one little thing, and you are saying no again. It just seemed to me unfair. But I was just grappling with God as to, particularly Jeremiah 29, verse 11, where it says, I have hope and a future for you. I have good plans for you. And I just grappled with God on that. I said, what does that mean? I think this is for everyone else but me. And God just had to take me through that and to recognize that, yes, it is still true, the hope in the future. It just looks different. And it doesn't mean it's any less, but it's different. So to say, in many ways, the fears and doubts don't necessarily just go away. They're there. We're very, like she said, we're very real. We're human beings as well. But it's the, what do you do with that? And you just grapple with God and cling on to His promises and the truth of who He is. Yeah.
Yeah, amen. And when we met up with, when I met up with the four of them yesterday and we conversed about this, and one of the things that we wanted to get across to everyone is that missions, being missional, comes at a cost. Right, so I know that a lot of us in here, we do ministry part time, maybe we're involved in serving in the church, and all of that comes at a cost. So thank you for sharing that very personal story with us, Andrew. I understand that you were in the training business for 28 years. You had your own business, and 7 years ago, you moved into full-time missions and gave up that business to focus on ministry. Maybe let's talk a bit about the time when you were still in business. Was it difficult juggling the business, family, ministry all together?
Yeah, I do not only start a business ministry 7 years ago. I started 20 years ago bivocational because I was working and also ministering at the same time. I just wanted to be like Paul, you know, like a tent maker. That means I work and I still serve at the same time. And of course, there's a lot of juggling need to be done. Every one of us are given a priorities. Every one of us are given the 24 hours. How we invest our times will tell us who we are. I mean, we can actually go all out to make a lot of money. Or you say that I want to make enough money so I can survive, so that I can take whatever time I have available to serve God. This is my objective. So I don't want to make a lot of money to live comfortably. I want to make money in order to survive. Over the last 7 years before I even go into full-time, it was a huge challenge for me, a struggle, because the ministry keep growing, is expanding. So I cannot do two jobs at the same time. So I have a choice got to make. The choice is to continue doing what I'm doing, and the ministry will never grow because they need a lot of time and concentration. So I decided that the only choice I have to do, if I really want to be faithful in what God calls me to do, I have to make a choice to say that if God has made the ultimate sacrifice, what other sacrifice can be anything that other than my life that I offer to God? So I decided to stop my business and move it into the full-time work. I have no regret in what I'm actually doing. Because at that time, it's also a huge challenge from self-employed, having easy money, to no employment and rely on people. You know, when we as a missionary, especially for my wife, we find it very hard to accept. Now, we got to ask people for money, you know. And at that kind of age, for many years, we have to learn how to trust that God is more than sufficient. Over the 7 years, God has never stopped in supplying the need. I need to be thankful that, you know, it's a journey that all of us have to struggle through. We are no angels. We're just as human as any one of you. But God has been faithful over the last 7 years when I has come out to do it on a full-time basis.
Yeah. So just to be clear, the business closed down. Is that right? Yeah. Yeah, so when I heard that, I was like, oh, because it's sort of like the millennial dream, you know, owning your own business, being your own boss, going to the beach whenever you want, that sort of thing. But Andrew gives it up, you know, for 7 years ago to go into full-time ministry. Thank you for sharing that with us. And as you struggle with that, and you mentioned that your wife, she was worried as well, was there any verse that... That you held on to during that time?
I'm always reminded from John chapter 10, verse 10. He said it, I want to give you life, life abundantly. He do not only want to give you a life merely to survive here. God actually wants to give us abundant life, a fullness only God can provide. The same way, when we have that abundant life, we also want to share the life with others. Because we do not want to merely live on earth, which is temporal, because we have an eternal life that we need to look into. Whatever that we invest now has an after effect after that. So we want to invest in what is eternal. What we live here is only temporal. A day will come, every one of us will have to leave this earth. And where will we be after that? So we want to invest life that will give abundance to the others and also to our own self.
Amen. That's good. Thanks, John 10:10. Maybe to wrap it up, I want to ask all of you the same question. And that question is this. As we as FBC sit here in our seats, I get the feeling that a lot of us will feel like, but I'm no missionary. I'm just an average Joe. What can I do to participate in the mission of God? What can I do to become more missional today itself or tomorrow? And what would you say to encourage the average Joe that's seated here? Maybe we'll just go down the line and we'll start with Andrew and then move on.
Sorry.
Yeah, so how would you encourage us as a church individually, each person who feels like, I'm not a missionary, I'm an average Joe, how would you encourage us?
Always remember the God, who is this God that we worship? Firstly, if this God is a God that creates the heavens and the earth, He's a supreme God. Number two, you could ask is, what is God doing at this present time? God is always at work. Whether the church are ready or not, God is always at work. Number three, we got to ask, how can it come in partnership with God? God is not going to ask you for your program. God is asking you to partner with Him. To us, when we go and do what God is presently doing, we are taking a great joy because God, you have to also remember one time when this author of this purpose-driven church, Rick Warren, he said that God has actually created the wave. He only wants us to ride on the wave. You cannot go and create the wave your own self. God, in every season and every time, has created a certain wave. And the church has to need to know what is the first 21st century wave that God is creating. If you have brought these refugees, migrants, stateless people into our land, God has created that wave for the church to ride on it.
Amen. Thanks. And Martin, how would you encourage or what should we do as an average person to participate in the mission of God?
I think we're going to ask ourselves a hard question. How can I be a blessing since we have received so much blessing? The tagline I give to you also, PG squared. P, pray, give, and go. So if you're not ready to go, give. If you're not ready to give, pray. I mean, everybody have a responsibility as well. Everybody can do something. So I believe church... I mean, God has bring the people here for a purpose. So we shouldn't we shouldn't sit at back. At least come and visit us at Kunming. Get your heart tender. Don't bring your children to overseas, developed country. Go to somewhere undeveloped. You'll see how easy to take care of them. They'll be more thankful. Amen. And the verses I want to leave with you is Zechariah 4:6 here. I think you're very familiar. Not by might, not by power, but by your spirit. A lot of times we forgot it's all God's work. We forgot that we need to be everything, power, might, but by my spirit. So when you write on like this, what Andrew say, he said about Rick Warren, partnership with him, and you find there's a joy. There's a joy. I think everybody of us are quite healthy. Most probably you live up to 90 over years old. So you retire at 60, you're talking about 30 years more. Think, plan, go. Thank you.
Thanks. And Diana.
Okay. Go back to basic. Read and pray every day. Read your Bible and pray every day. The need for you to come is greater than the need there. There's so much need in China, but the need for you to come is greater than the need there. And do you want to know God's direct line, a call to Him? It's my favorite verse. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call unto me, and I'll answer you. I'll show you great and mighty things that you do not know. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers is few. Go. Thank you.
Thanks. And Pari, same question.
I would say live simply, in that to recognize that God is our Jehovah Jireh, God is our provider. And so in all the things that we have, whether physical or even talents and skills, just to live very simply with and not spend too much, so that we have time and we also have extra resources to then give to God's kingdom and not build our own kingdom, but to build God's kingdom. So live simply.
Simply. Great, that's great advice. Well, that's our time. I know in 25 minutes that there's not too much that we can cover. So really, this is just the surface. And when I had when I conversed with them yesterday, I was with them for 2 hours really. So please do take them out for lunch, grab them after church, and have a conversation with them to hear more about what they do. But also in the bulletin, you'll see that there are. There's a brief overview of the work that they do. And at the back of the bulletin, you'll see a pretty cool crossword and also two questions. And these two questions are really conversation starters because we don't want the conversation to end here. We want us to be a missional church. We want each and every person to be missional. And so these two questions are for you to take home and to discuss with other church members or your friends and your family to keep the conversation going. So as I usher our missionaries off the stage and ask Dr. Peter up, can you please give them a hearty warm of a round of... Thank you.
Thank you, Sam. Thank you, our brothers and sisters in Christ, for such... lovely sharing. We should have more episodes like this, isn't it? Where people share and their lives actually speak to us. I just want to summarize that two things. The motivation that I got from this was God is too good and life is too short, isn't it? And we have God's shalom. Andrew gave up his business after a while because it really pales in comparison when you look at his life in Christ. And Martin, Diana too, had very prominent positions in society and they gave that up. Why? Because they found something greater. And if you look at Matthew chapter 13, the man who found a great treasure in the field, he goes off and he sells all he has to get that treasure and he sells it with great joy. They don't do it reluctantly, say, oh, poor me, I got to go to Kunming or what to do. They do it with great joy. And that's the position where every person who is sent by God feels. And why does God have to send missionaries anyway? Why can't the local people just do that? Because God is a sending God. God sends people. There was a story told of a pastor who encountered a young lady in Germany. He was sent to Germany, lived day in and day out, in a secular occupation with a German lady, and the Germans are very secular. And one day she said to him, you know, you can't be a Christian because you're just like me. And I'm a non-Christian. You read the same things. You are concerned about the city. You're concerned about all the things that I'm concerned about. And yet, you are a Christian. And I'm like you. Which means, maybe I can be a Christian. I can be a Christian too. You see, when we are missional, we cross the culture, we enculturate, we go into that culture, and we become part of those people so that they can identify with you. We go through the same struggles, we go through the same pain, we go through the same challenges, but when we have those challenges, we dig deep into our Christian resources. And when they see us do that, then they say, hey, I can be like that too. We are able to not only display and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's why God calls missionaries. And I'm going to just end here with a song. Thank goodness I'm not singing a song. A beautiful song I found on the internet and really encapsulates this idea of God giving us so much in our darkness and pain. All of us come to church and we want to be ministered to in our darkness and pain. And sometimes when God blesses us, that's all we do. We don't go further than that. But we actually have to respond. We'll just have Michelle sing it twice.
This song is called Be With You. The words will be up there, so we invite you to sing along if you can.
Savior, who can stand between?
last slide. There's no slide. Let me read to you what Nehemiah says. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been on me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. Let's pray. Father Lord, we recognize that we are a people who are sent by you. You've placed your hands with those scars upon our lives. You filled us. We ask this morning you take us higher. You draw us deeper as we give our all to be with you. As we say, we will rise, we will build, we'll extend and be part of your kingdom as we watch you move. We pray and thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be your partners, to do your purposes, then establish your gospel. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.